Hey, good morning, everybody. Aren't you glad you got up and came to East Brainerd this morning? Yes, I like to hear a little woo every once in a while. That's good. Hey, it was great to be able to celebrate with the baptisms this morning. And that's just one of the great reasons to get up out of bed on what is one of the more difficult weekends to, you know, get up and come to church. It could have been easy for you just to stay in bed and reclaim that hour that you lost during the night sometime. Instead, you decided to get up, shower, and come here and reclaim your lost hour of sleep. So we appreciate you doing that. That's great. That is great. But I told you that if you came, that you would end up with some type, there'll be a surprise if you were here this week. And I hope you were able to get your sausage as you were coming in. We had some Konecka sausage this morning as a treat for everybody getting up. If you missed that, and you're sitting there going, I didn't get any sausage. We still have some in the back. You can get it a little later. We thought about incorporating it into communion, but that was just not going to work. So we still have some there in the back, and you'll be able to get that. Special thanks to Jeff Baugh. High tide, Jeff. And to Chris Jones for getting up even earlier this morning to come out and to cook that up for everybody. And we hope that you enjoyed that. And I hope that just being here is going to be a blessing for you for the week that's to come. Now, I don't know how many of you really enjoy daylight savings time. I know some of you are pumped about this. Tonight, the sun's going to set around, 7:30 p.m., something like that. And it will not go down again before 7 p.m. until November 1st. See, listen, you gave me more woos for that than isn't it great to be at East Brainerd this morning? I talk about daylight savings time and the sun being up, and you're like, woo! It's great. To me, though, it's like that. There used to be a song that, this is the song that never ends. Remember that song? It goes on and on, my friend. Well, that's the way I feel when it comes to daylight savings time. It's like, these are the days that never end. They go on and on, my friend. And it's like, oh, I think my aversion to daylight savings time is due to the fact that when I was growing up as a kid, it would take forever for the fireworks to begin on the 4th of July. I mean, I would have to wait until dark, but by then it was my bedtime. And besides all of this springing forward and then falling back that we have to do with our clocks, does anyone really know what time it is, right? And don't even get me started on the whole Eastern versus Central time zone thing. Going to visit my grandparents in Alabama, we would gain an hour on our trip, only then to lose an hour on the way back home. Bedtime in Alabama would be around 9 o'clock, which was really 10 o'clock. But bedtime when I got back from Alabama was also 9 o'clock, which was 8 o'clock the night before. And I'm like, wait a minute, what time am I supposed to go to bed? I'm pretty sure that there is a commandment, a lost one, but a commandment that reads, thou shalt not mess with time. I'm pretty sure. But the whole conversation, it has nothing to do with our message this morning, but I feel better to talk about it because, guys, I lost an hour of sleep last night, and I don't like that. But I guess, really, the discussion, I guess it does have something to do with what we're going to talk about, because daylight savings time signals that spring break is just right around the corner. I know a lot of people are going to start taking some trips next weekend because school for Hamilton County students is going to be out next week. Hey, just a show of hands, how many of you are planning a road trip maybe next weekend? Right, I see Jensen with his hand up. Look, we got people who are planning to go and do some really cool things. Don't feel bad about the rest of us. We'll be here next weekend, faithfully serving the Lord, while you guys go off and do whatever it is that you do, right? You know, each week we've been looking at songs that are sung by the Hebrews during their road trip to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. And just like you and I have a specific playlist that we like to listen to whenever we go on our spring break road trips, they also had songs that they had as their go-to tunes. Their songs are grouped together in your Bibles in the book of Psalms, and they are called the Songs of Ascent. There are 15 poems, Psalm 120 to 134, and they contain words of testimony and encouragement. They provide courage and support and inner direction, and even though these are ancient hymns, all right, and they're centuries old, they are still extremely relevant for anyone journeying towards God. And so that's why we're looking at them. Now, last weekend, we sang some road tunes together, right? And I got text during the week from people who actually sent me pictures of their radio screen showing the road trip songs that they were listening to at the moment. Now, today, instead of us having a sing-along, we're going to just quickly play Name That Tune. I want to see kind of how you guys do on some of these road trip tunes. And if you're with us online, we are once again going to have to mute you. I'm sorry about that, but we do not hold the copyrights to any of this, and we would like for our feed to be able to stay up at least past this morning, right? So we're going to go ahead and mute everybody online. Go ahead and say goodbye. We'll be right back. Now, look, there's a reason that I played that last one. Here I go again on my own, and it wasn't in the memory of Tawny Katane. Instead, it was because it is the antithesis of the psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's Psalm 124. Open up your Bible, find Psalm 124. It'll be on the screen here as well, but if you're not able to see it, I had to shrink it down a little bit. Find it in your Bible, Psalm 124. It says, "What if the Lord had not been on our side? Let all Israel repeat. What if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us? They would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger. The waters would have engulfed us. A torrent would have overwhelmed us. Yes, the raging waters of their fury would have overwhelmed our very lives. Praise the Lord who did not let their teeth tear us apart. We escaped like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap is broken and we are free. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Guys, this psalm is a declaration made by the people of God that they are not going through life on their own. It's a psalm that says, without God, we would not have survived. It's a psalm of acknowledgement, giving credit where credit is due. It's a psalm of rejoicing because of God's rescue. It's a psalm of dependence, humbly stating that Israel cannot help themselves. Now, as you read this, we need to understand it is not a transactional psalm, okay? The idea that, well, if we have God on our side, nothing's ever going to go wrong. That's not what is being conveyed here. Because on the contrary, Israel was overrun and overcome by multiple enemies throughout their history. Yet they viewed their very existence as being due to God's presence in their life. And in this psalm, they reminded one another as they traveled to Jerusalem. They reminded one another of the importance of God's presence in the life of Israel. This week I read a tweet that kind of leans into this idea. "I want to trust God, but not in the sense of the Creator doing things for me to make sure they work out. I just want to trust that the Creator is present with me wherever I am. Actually, no, not even that. I believe the Creator is present with me and with all of us all the time anyway. So I guess what I want is to trust the Creator to help me become more aware of that reality." And I think this brings up a great question for us. To what extent am I aware of and desire God's presence in my life and in the life of this church? Am I guilty of living a here I go again on my own type of life? Am I willing to acknowledge my dependence on God? You see, Psalm 124, I think it serves as kind of a bridge for God's people when you come to it here in your Bibles. At first listen, you can hear the echoes of Moses when he would say to God, "If your presence does not go with us, then we are not going to leave this place." As he was looking at carrying God's people to their promised place. You can hear that in this psalm. But then there is the faintest sound also of Jesus as he would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I want to lean into that idea a little bit this morning, just for a few minutes. You see, Tim Keller offers the following definition of what Jesus meant by poor in spirit. He says, it means seeing that you are deeply in debt before God and that you have no ability to even begin to redeem yourself. God's free generosity to you at infinite cost to Him is your only hope. Now, are you hearing in that statement a little bit of, had it not been the Lord who was on our side? Can you hear that? Keller continues, this idea is hard for us today. As Americans, this is a really difficult thing for us, and he explains why. He says, on the contrary, most of us, he says, you believe that God owes you something, that he ought to answer your prayers, and he ought to bless you for the many good things that you have done. And then he goes, and I love this, he says, we can say that we are middle class in spirit. We're not poor in spirit. We're middle class in spirit. You feel that you've earned a certain standing with God through your hard work. And you may also believe that success and the resources that you have are primarily due, he says, to your own industry and energy. Think about that, middle class in spirit. I think it's a great way to describe our approach to God. We've worked hard and God owes us something for our hard work and the good things that we have in our life, the positive things that we are able to enjoy. Well, that's because of our own resourcefulness. It's because of our own energy. And I think that's exactly what keeps so many of us from experiencing God's blessing and God's presence in our lives. Because we approach Him as if we have something to offer. And we say, God, look what I have done on my own. Look what I've accomplished. Dare we say it? God, you owe me. We don't sing the refrain, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, because we approach God from a middle class in spirit attitude. But it's not until that we admit our dependence that we can truly appreciate God's presence. So Jesus says, blessed are those who admit their need. And I know that it's hard because we all like to work on our image. And we are all about looking like that we have it together. And someone who is poor in spirit acknowledges that, you know what? I don't have it together. But for years and years, we just refuse to acknowledge the mess that Chad referenced earlier. We don't want people to see inside or look in the windows. We don't want to say that we need help. But from Scripture's view, we all need help, right? There was a show on years back on the Do-It-Yourself Network. That's now the Magnolia Network, for those of you that care. But the show was called Renovation Realities. Now, I don't know if you saw this show or not. It was somewhat entertaining to watch people who were less capable than myself. It was good. And typically, there was a couple, a happy couple like these two on the screen. And they were going to identify some type of project that they had at their home, a renovation project, and they were going to do it themselves, right? It was going to be a DIY, one of those do-it-yourself projects. And they're going to do it without any kind of professional help whatsoever. And they're excited about it. I mean, it's going to be good. And they give each other a kiss and a high five, and the music begins, and they start all the demolition work. And by the first commercial, they hate each other. Everything's falling apart. They have a mess on their hands, and they don't know what to do. They've done some things that have cost extra money, and it's just a mess. And then when you get there to that commercial break, before they go off, the wife says something like, well, I knew this was a bad idea. But she didn't, right? And the husband says, I've got this under control. But he doesn't, right? We know that. He's not even close. And it's not until they recognize the reality of their renovation and how hard it's going to be for them that anything begins to actually turn around. They've got to acknowledge, all right, we're terrible at this. We really stink. We need help. We can't do this on our own. And so today's psalm is a reminder that we just can't do life on our own, guys. I mean... just look at the mess that we've made. Here's the second thing I would say, and it kind of goes along with that. Psalm 124 is also a reminder that it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to ask for help. It's one of the hardest things for us to do because help means that we can't help ourselves, and it goes against what we've been taught. Did you know that the self-help market in the United States is a $13.4 billion business. $13.4 billion. There are 15,000 new self-help books published each year. Now, why would that be? You would think that if those first self-help books were actually helping, that you wouldn't need any others, right? Why do you have to have so many? Well, look, I've got two kids, and I can tell you that by the time that they were 2 years old, they knew how to say, I do it myself. Right? They knew how to say that. And there's just something within us where we just want to do it ourselves. And so we say things like this. I got myself into this situation. I'll get myself out of it. Or, I could fix the problem if I wanted to. How about this one? I can stop anytime I want. Mm-hmm. Because I can do it myself. You know, there are no awards at sports banquets for being poor in spirit, right? We don't celebrate that in our culture. We'd like to recognize the most selfless player, the one that never played, right here. They don't get the trophy. You don't put on your resumes, I am needy and often ask for help. You don't do that. We don't celebrate this type of need. We celebrate the self-reliant spirit. We celebrate those who help themselves. But Psalm 124 celebrates God. And that's the real issue with us, right? We tend to exalt ourselves and then we downplay God. But Jesus says, you've got to get to the point where you say, God, I have to have your help. When you finally say, I can't do it. I can't mend my marriage. I can't fix my kids, Lord. I can't stay sober. I can't control my temper. I can't restrain my lust. I can't save myself. I cannot put these pieces back together. God, I can't do it. And I need help. I need your help. Jesus says, when you reach that point in your life, he says, then blessed are you. Blessed are you. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope, because with less of you, there is more of God and his rule in your life. I was reading about a survey. It asked people to quote their favorite Bible verse. And one of the most common verses that was quoted, you might know this verse. People said their favorite Bible verse was this. God helps those who, what? Helps themselves. Yeah, it's a great verse that is nowhere in the Bible. Yeah, it's not. I mean, you're like, wait a minute, hang on. Meemaw always said that. It's got to be, oh, it's in first Meemaw. That's right. Yeah, that's where it is. It's in first Meemaw. No, it's not there. But what the Bible does teach is that God helps those who can't help themselves. That's who God helps. It's why Israel, on their way to Jerusalem, that they would sing, just think what things would be like. Just think what would have happened to us if God had not been with us. We would have drowned. We would have been torn to pieces. They sang, we owe our very existence to God. And the imagery that they use, the wording that they use, is all about acknowledging that we are not to do life on our own. But there's something instinctively that is present within me that wants to give myself, and it wants to give you like three steps toward acknowledging God's presence. You know, here are the things that you can do to be poor in spirit. But that misses the point entirely. Because being poor in spirit is not a list of things that you do. It's a humble cry for help. Being poor in spirit is an admission that you can't and that you need God's help in your life. See, Psalm 124 reminds us to celebrate God. Not what we have done. Not how far we have come. Not what we have accomplished, but to celebrate what it is that God has done in our life. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. So this is how I want to end our time together. I was thinking this week about how we ask for help culturally. And one of the images that came to mind was how we ring a bell, right? Like you go to the store during the holidays and there's a Salvation Army volunteer out there and she's ringing her bell to let you know, hey, we need your help. You go to the hotel or you go into perhaps some store and there's a counter, but there's no one there behind the counter in order to help you. And so sometimes, you know, there's just this little bell that just sits there and it's got a sign that says, if you need help, ring bell. And then nobody comes and you, right? And then it. And by the time you're done, you've changed the sign to, if you need help, throw bell. That's kind of how. That's how you do it, I know. But we understand this idea that if I need help, I ring this bell. And so that's kind of what I want us to do this morning, is just kind of ring a bell and let God know that we need help. The Gospel of Mark records Jesus saying that healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Jesus said, I have come to call those that who think they are righteous. Those who think they are healthy. He said, those aren't the ones I'm looking for, but I'm calling them anyway. He said, but those who I'm really searching for are those that know that they are sinners, that those who know that they are sick. I'm not looking for those who are all put together, Jesus says. I'm looking for those who are in a mess. And so here's what I want us to do just for the next few minutes. We're just going to try to put this into practice. And I just want you to fill in the blank while you're here this morning. Lord, help me with. And you just put there, you just put an area of your life where you need to declare bankruptcy. An area of your life where you're going to say, God, I need your help with this. And so, God, I'm just going to ring the bell as an acknowledgement that I can't, that I don't have the power. I can't fix it, and I can't heal it, and I can't redeem it, but I'm asking, God, I'm just asking for your help. See, we're going to sing a song together. And that song is taken basically directly from Psalm 124. And we're going to sing about how if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, what would be the result? And while we sing that, I just want you to put something in the blank. And the other thing I want to encourage you to do during this time of worship, and I know some of you aren't real comfortable with this because we've all been raised in different church traditions. But did you know that there are 39 references in Scripture to people raising their hands to God in worship? It's non-denominational preference. 39 times where people were encouraged to raise their hands in worship to God. Why? Well, I think it's a beautiful picture and posture of being poor in spirit. See, that's what you're saying. You're saying as a child, God, I need your help. You are great and you are strong and you are powerful, but I am not. I am weak and I am broken. And I need you to hold me. Do you remember when your kids would do that? Do you remember being a kid and going to your parent and putting up your hands and saying, hold you. That's what we said. My kids would say, hold you. Can we just say that to God today? Can we just allow a little bit of transparency and vulnerability? And not be middle class in spirit, but be poor in spirit. So let's put this into practice. God, I thank you for just the reality that you are the God who helps. And that if we'll just make some space in our lives for you, if we'll just set aside our pride and our tendency to say, I'll just do it myself. If we'll just allow you to come in, then Father, I believe that you can do incredible things. So would you help us, God? Would you help us as a church family to just come humbly to you in these next few minutes and ask for help? Because get that, God, that is what you do. You redeem and you heal and you restore and you rebuild and you put pieces back together. So God, let us come to the end of ourselves, to the end of our rope, so that we can find help and find real life in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Maybe you need to acknowledge your need for God in private this morning. We have a prayer room that's in our lobby. One of our elders will be there if you'd like just to have some private time of prayer and conversation. Maybe you'd like to come before this church body and come before this church family and just say, church, I just need to be honest and transparent, and I need God's help, and I need that help through you. Maybe you just need to stand where you are with arms lifted high and fill in the blank. Today is your opportunity. Today is your time to acknowledge for your need for God and to celebrate his presence. It's time to ring the bell. Let's stand and give him praise.